So Nehemiah 11, wow, we've been on this journey since the beginning of the first of the year, and we've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Nehemiah, and it's been an incredible journey. If those of you that are just joining us today, listen, you've missed a lot, but you're going to be current with what's happening in the message today. God's going to speak to your heart. Nehemiah 1 tells us about the story of this guy that he had an incredible cush job. You know, he was a cupbearer for the Persian king, and then he hears news about what's happening in Jerusalem. And, you know, some 700 plus miles away from where he was living. And he finds out that Jerusalem was in disarray and had been that way for over 141 years. And the burden of God was transferred from the heart of God to his heart. And God gave him a vision to go back and to revitalize and bring revival to that city. And he started by the rebuilding of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And this is God's city. It's a blessed city. And God had a plan for this city. So Nehemiah goes, he rallies a team. The first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah is about how God used one man with many others that joined together in this project, in this quest, to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. They did it in record time in 52 days, not without hardship, not without opposition. Nothing that we build for God in life will come easy. But by God's grace and God's hand, a favor upon our lives, we will accomplish what he's called all of us to do. That's the first six chapters of Nehemiah. What happened in chapters 8, 9, and 10 was a revival broke out. After the wall was built, Ezra stood up and he began to read from the book of the law. 50,000 of God's people had gathered that day. He read all day long from the Bible, from the Pentateuch, mind you. You know, I mean, all of God's word is anointed and blessed and profitable for our spiritual benefit. But definitely, you know, when you're reading through the book of Leviticus and the people are crying and turning to God and repenting, that the revival is happening, right? Because that's what was going on. So what happens in chapter 9 after chapter 8 is the people turn to God in prayer, faith, and repentance. God meets them where they are at. Chapter 10, we studied this a few weeks ago. Chapter 10, they pledge their newfound faith to the living God. They said, Lord, we're going to begin to obey you in these specific areas. Because that was the outcome of the spiritual renewal and revival that was in their hearts. They brought forth fruit of repentance. It's not enough for us to, you know, have good feelings and goosebumps and nothing wrong with that. But it's got to go beyond that, right? We have to turn to God in prayer and faith and repentance and then say, God, by your help, by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to begin to live a new life. The life that Christ offers me through him. And so that's what they were doing in chapter 10. Now chapter 11 comes along, and what's happened in chapter 11, 12, and 13? We come to the three final chapters of this incredible book. Chapter 11 is about God, through Nehemiah, repopulating the city of Jerusalem. What good is a city that has brand new walls and brand new gates, but there's nobody living there? You see, the city had been in such disarray that it was not safe to live in that city, and nobody wanted to live in that city. So now in chapter 11, it was about God giving Nehemiah an idea on how to repopulate that city so that once again, Jerusalem would be open for business. I've entitled the message today, Better City, Better Life. Better City, Better Life. God cares about cities. In 2010, there was a World Expo in Shanghai. This World Expo was to talk about urban living and urban life. What's interesting is, in 1800, only 2% of the world's population actually lived in cities. Everybody lived in rural communities in 1800. By the 1950s, 29% of individuals in the world, the global population, were living in cities. By the year 2000, some over 50% of the world's population now live in urban areas. And we know what comes with living in an urban area, in an urban city. We know there's high density living patterns. People face different challenges, spatial conflicts, cultural collisions, resource shortages, environmental degeneration occurs in large cities. And we know that with large cities come large problems. But God has a plan for cities, and God has an affinity for cities. Listen, it's no coincidence in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus, after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that he was outside the city of Jerusalem, and he was looking upon the city of Jerusalem. Some believe he was on the Mount of Olives, and he was overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And look at what it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 41. It says this, when he, Jesus, came closer and saw the city, Jerusalem, he began to cry. What an astounding verse in the Bible. That as Jesus overlooked the city, mind you, the city of Jerusalem, he began to cry. And why was Jesus crying over the city of Jerusalem? Remember the last time that Jesus cried? He cried over the death of his friend Lazarus, right? The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, says Jesus wept. Why was Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem? Because this was the death of the city. He knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem because they had rejected Messiah. He knew that that city had a death sentence on it. I wonder what cities Jesus would be weeping over today. What cities in our country does he look upon and he sees the broken families, he sees the hurt, he sees the pain, he sees the sin, he sees the crime, he sees the neglect, he sees the abuse, and it breaks his heart. God cares about cities. He cares so much about cities that he sent a prophet, one of his prophets, a reluctant prophet, Jonah in the Old Testament, to the city of Nineveh, which, by the way, the city of Nineveh was about as large as the city of Lubbock. And for 3 days, Jonah the prophet walked through and he preached. He was a reluctant preacher, and he preached the message that God gave him, and the entire city, from the king to the poorest man living in that city, they all turned to God in repentance, and the city was spared. God wants our cities to turn to him. He wants our cities to be renewed and restored. We know that we have cities that are dying on the vine. We have cities that have already died. We have cities in this country of ours that are already experiencing their own funeral. Just look at the city of Detroit. And there are other cities. Let me tell you something. A city dies not because of economic woes. A city first dies spiritually because of moral decline. It's moral decline that leads ultimately to economic decline. It's not economic decline that leads to moral decline and then to death. And here's what's interesting about this idea that God cares about cities. He cares about our city. He has a purpose for us as a church existing in this city. Whatever city it is that you've been assigned to live in, you should believe that you are called by God to live in that city, that you don't simply live in the city because this is the city that I'd like to live in. You live in the city because you believe that you're called by God to make that city a better place, and that's where you've been assigned by God. God cares about cities. Think about how all of humanity had its beginning, its origin. The origin of all of humanity was in a garden, right? The book of Genesis. That's where we had our beginnings. Fast forward. Where does mankind end up? Where does the story end and then begin again? In Revelation 21, it's all of this started in the garden, but it ends in a city. Isn't that interesting? In Revelation 21, it describes this glorious city, this heavenly city, the heavenly city of Jerusalem, come down from heaven upon the earth. And then we will live eternal ages on and on for all of eternity. We will live in this celestial heavenly city, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. And God will be the king of this glorious city. It seems a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? That at the end of time, which is the beginning of eternity, we all find ourselves living in a city. God has a heart for cities. And he wants us to live in cities. There are those that are called to live in rural areas, and we understand that. But more and more people are moving and centralizing in large cities, and cities are actually becoming more dense and they're becoming larger. So what is God's plan for Christians? To move to the hills, to move to the mountains, and sell everything that we have, and to wait for the rapture and prepare for the end? No, look at what it says in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he's exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. How many of you sometimes feel as though you are a captive in exile, away from your ultimate home, because heaven is our ultimate home, our citizenship is in heaven, and we live now in this spiritual Babylon? How many of you can identify maybe with the children of Israel who are actually living in exile in a place called Babylon? And here's what God told them to do while they were living in this God-forsaken land, okay? Verse 5, build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens, eat the food they produce, marry and have children. Let's say that together, marry and have children. So for all of you that are single, I know there are a handful that are called to and have the gift of singleness. That is a gift. Jesus had the gift of singleness. The Apostle Paul had the gift of singleness. There are those that are called by God and have received the gift of singleness, okay? But that is a small percentage of those that are in this service. The rest of you that are unmarried, get busy. Get married. Why? It goes on to say. It says, marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Say that with me. So that you may have many grandchildren. What is God's plan for every person that's called to be in a marriage relationship? He wants you to have, say it with me, many grandchildren. God loves big families, okay? He just loves big, big families. And he goes on to say, multiply, don't dwindle away. And then read this last part with me out loud. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. I think in the time in which we find ourselves living, this is a very important strategic portion of Scripture for all believers today. Wherever God has assigned you to live, we are to live in such a way that we are actually working for the peace and the prosperity and the welfare of our cities, of this city that God's called us to. So I have a question for you. Is Lubbock a better place because Trinity Church exists? You know why that question is important for us to ask ourselves? And to prayerfully, by God's grace, to be able to answer in the affirmative, yes. Because it should be a better place. Because we have done ministry over the past 50 years. Is Lubbock a better place because of our outreach center? I would have to say yes. Is Lubbock a better place because of our Heartline Women's Clinic and the services that we provide for women and the counseling and the prayer that we provide for women who find themselves in a crisis pregnancy? I would have to say yes. Is the city of Lubbock a better place because over the past 35 plus years, we've had a Christian school, K through 12. And because of Trinity Christian School, not only Trinity Christian School, but Trinity Learning Center, and the families that we have the privilege of serving and ministering to for over 30 years now, could we say, in all fairness, by the good hand of the Lord's blessing upon us, that Lubbock is a better place because of Trinity Christian School and the impact that it's had in the lives of families? And church, I would venture to say that over the last 50 years, because of the faithful ministry, and we've not batted 1,000 all along the way, we've had our ups, we've had our downs, we've had our trials, we've had our troubles, we've had our own set of tribulations. But I would have to say, by the good hand of God and the grace of God, that the city of Lubbock is much better off 50 years later because of the faithful ministry of this congregation for the past 50 years. Can we thank the Lord for that, church? Let me ask you another question. Is your neighborhood a better place because you live in that neighborhood? Because your family is a praying family? Because you do all that you can to honor God? Because you've opened up your home to invite people to come in for a Bible study or for a life group? And these are things that we're planning and the process of doing here at Trinity to continue to go into the neighborhoods and share the love of Jesus through our life group ministry. Is your neighborhood a better neighborhood because you live in that neighborhood? You know, if police squad cars show up on Friday nights and Saturday nights at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning in your neighborhood and they're going to your house, let me know that you're not being the loving neighbor that Jesus wants you to be. Now, I don't judge you. I'm glad you're in church this morning. I'm glad you woke up and made it to church. And we want to help you. We want to bless you. We want to lift you. We have a ministry called Freedom Ministries that can provide support for you. Amen? So you're not a lost cause. Praise God. Praise God. I know what I'm talking about. Growing up, we had officers show up on occasion to our home 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. But that's because we had a home without Jesus. And we know that we need more homes with Jesus. Amen. We need more homes with Jesus. Let me ask you another question. Is the city of Lubbock a better place because you that own a business do business in the city of Lubbock? And the way you do business, it's above board and blameless. The way you do business is ethical. The way you treat your employees and your customers is with honor and respect and integrity. And yes, you are working to make a profit because God wants you to promote peace and prosperity within the city that God has assigned you to. How many of you know the hope of any city and the hope of every city are the people of God who live in that city, and they're living the way God wants them to live. They actually live, and they actually raise the standard of living for everybody that lives in that city. And how many know that that is God's plan? Because God has an affinity for cities. God loves cities. Jesus wept outside of one city, and I believe his heart is breaking today because of the condition that many cities are in, not only in our nation, but in the world. And so God has assigned us to these cities to make them a better place. The question for us today is, are we doing our part? Nehemiah did his part. You see, in Nehemiah chapter 11, there's a long list of names in this chapter once again. Like, why? Why all these names? These are the heroes. These are the unsung, unseen heroes. These are the individuals that were willing to get this, to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. Here's what had happened. Look at Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4, and then part of verse 5. It says this, "At that time, the city was large and spacious, but the population was small, and none of the houses had been rebuilt. So my God gave me the idea." So here's what was happening in chapter 7. They had finished the building of the walls and the gates around the city of Jerusalem, but why have new walls and new gates if the city's empty? Nobody was living in that city. So God had a plan to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. And why is this significant? Why are we even talking about it? Well, first of all, because it's in the Bible. Second of all, because we're teaching through the book of Nehemiah, and we happen to find ourselves in the 11th chapter, and there is a hidden blessing in the 11th chapter for all of us. But why was this important? Why was this important to Nehemiah 2,500 years ago? Because get this, 500 years from the time that Nehemiah was living, the city of Jerusalem was significant. It was strategic. It was it's a global city. It is God's city. It is the center of the universe. Matter of fact, the navel and the center of the universe is not Jerusalem itself, but it's actually the Temple Mount, where the temple was once built in the city of Jerusalem. It's quite spiritually significant. Why? Because 500 years down the road from the time of Nehemiah, 2,000 years ago from our point in time in which we find ourselves living, Messiah would die outside of the city of Jerusalem. And then he would be raised from the dead. And then in the future that has not yet occurred, Messiah is going to come back a second time without sin into salvation. And guess where he's coming back to? He's coming back through the eastern gate there in the city of Jerusalem, the city that God called Nehemiah to go back to and rebuild the walls around that city and open up that city for business once again. That is a prophetic city. It is God's city. And Jesus is coming back through the eastern gates that are blocked up and barricaded right now, by the way. But that's not going to stop him. How many know that's not going to stop the Lord, right? He can open doors that are closed, and he can close doors that are open, and he's coming back, and he's going to establish his kingdom there in the city of Jerusalem, and then we will rule and reign with him from the city of Jerusalem for the next 1,000 years until the new city in heaven is ready to come down upon the earth. I am not making that up. That is not science fiction. You won't hear that on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel, but that is in God's channel. It's called the Holy Bible, the Book of Revelation. That's how it's all going to end, church. Woo! That's exciting. That's exciting. Somebody walked out of church this previous service, and a lady came up and said, "My friend asked if you were the pastor, if you were Carl Toady." And she said, "Yes, that's him." She says, "It looks like him, but doesn't sound like him." She says, "That's because he's been on vacation. He's rested." And so I've been thinking about that. Do I not sound the same? Have I changed in 3 weeks? So how did God devise to repopulate the city? Here's the idea that God gave Nehemiah. You know, God's in the business of giving ideas. He can give you an idea of a witty invention, as it says in the book of Proverbs. God's in the idea business. One idea can change your life. One idea could change your business. One idea could change your marriage. One idea could change your finances. One idea, just one idea from heaven. One idea from God. And it says there in Nehemiah 7:5 that God gave Nehemiah an idea. And here's what God put in his heart. Look at Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1 now. "Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city." Notice how the Bible refers to Jerusalem. It is the holy city. No other city is referred to as the holy city. "And 9/10 were to dwell in other cities." So here's what God gave Nehemiah. God gave Nehemiah the principle of the tithe. He said, you know what? Of all of God's people living in the Holy Land right now, we will take 10% of tithe and we will relocate them back into the city of Jerusalem. Ingenious. Just 10%. We'll take 10%. How will we do that? We'll cast lots. That's what's going to be, you know, fair, right? We'll cast lots. And so here's what it says in verse 2, though. It says, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So they were going to make it, they were going to mandate it through the casting of lots, okay? How would you like to be mandated where to live, right? What if the government came to you and said, New York City is in a really bad way, and we need 20,000 volunteers from Lubbock to move from Lubbock, Texas, to go live in New York City? I'll tell you what, I would run and hide, right? I visited New York City. Now, if you're from New York, I don't mean to offend you, but let me tell you something. It's an ugly city, okay? I mean, it's like scary, right? I was there like, I was saying, God, please don't ever call me to New York. And if you do, you're going to have to give me like supernatural grace. Like, give me Lubbock, right? Give me Lubbock. We were flying out of Miami, right? We were on the plane and we're flying and we're looking out the window like, wow, look at all the greenery and palm trees and look at all the water. That's Florida. It's just absolutely beautiful. Then we're flying into Texas, you know? We're flying into West Texas. We're flying into Lubbock. It's like, you look out the window, no palm trees. There's not greenery. It's all brown and dirt and no water, no grass. I said, you know, it's like, Lord, Florida has everything above the surface, but you've blessed Texas with everything under the surface. And I'll tell you what matters most, oil and gas, my friend, oil and gas. We may not have it on the top, but we got it underneath, and that's what counts. It's kind of like our faith, right? It's not what is seen necessarily on the outside, right? You can look good on the outside. It's when people go down under and they go down deep into your life and my life, you know, do they find Jesus there? I don't know how I got off on that other than the fact that I wouldn't want to have to live anyplace else than the city that God's assigned me to be in. My wife and I and my family have had the privilege now to live in Lubbock for the last 12 years, and we feel so blessed. So blessed. It's fun to visit other places. And at the elders' team building retreat, we were in Portland. And you know, Oregon's a beautiful, beautiful state. It's just beautiful country there in Oregon. Mountains and trees and the Columbian River. But the people are weird, let me just tell you. Please don't mean to offend anybody. I don't know if it's this boy that was born and raised in New Mexico and now lives in Texas, but they're just different in Portland. And we enjoyed visiting, but we couldn't wait to get back home. So what if they said, okay, we need 20,000 to go live in New York, and if we don't have any volunteers, we're going to cast lots, and if it falls on you, you're going to pack up and move. That's what it was like for the children of God. They're like, we don't want to go back to the city of Jerusalem. We're already established. We have our land, our homes, our farms, this, that, and the other. We're set. But there were those who volunteered and said, hey, there's a need. There was a need for the city to be rebuilt and to be repopulated. Hey, we'll be the pilgrims. We'll be the pioneers. We'll be the ones willing to go back and to reclaim this holy city that's a strategic city of God. And they were blessed because they volunteered. You know, the only way we can do the ministry that God's allowed us to do over the last 50 years, and by God's grace, if Jesus tarries over the next 50 years, the only way, it's not because we have qualified paid staff, and thank God for our staff. I think we have one of the greatest staffs in all of America. It's because of all the dedicated men and women who volunteer. You see, if we had to pay everyone who deserved to be compensated financially for the work and the ministry that they do, we would not be able to do that as a church. Thank God for the people who volunteer. There are literally hundreds of people that make what's happening on a day like today possible. Hundreds of volunteers who are out there in the parking lot, you know, helping to direct traffic and you know, carting people in and ushers that are ushering and people that are serving and volunteering in the nursery and in children's ministry and leading life groups and doing the work of the ministry that allows what we are experiencing right now to even take place. Can we just say, God, thank you for all those people. Thank you for those of you that volunteer. May the Lord bless you and we bless you. And see, God was not only interested in repopulating the city of Jerusalem, he's interested in repopulating the ultimate city of Jerusalem, the new heavenly Jerusalem that will come down in Revelation 21. God wants that city to be filled to the overflowing. There are many available vacant spots. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you back into myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And so Jesus is preparing a place for you, my friend. Those of you that may not even be saved yet, you have not yet surrendered your life to Christ, there's a home in heaven that Jesus has built. There's a room in the mansion in heaven, and it's reserved for you, and God sure wants you to be there throughout eternity. Your loved ones that are praying for you right now, they want you to be there with them throughout eternity, and the only one that's stopping you right now is yourself. It's time. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is promised to no one, and if you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, do it now. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Heaven's an awesome place, and you don't want to miss it. Look to your neighbor and say, I know he's telling the truth. Just tell him, I know he's telling the truth. Now, are you ready? Are you ready? Praise God. I hope you're ready. God wants heaven full, but you know, God also wants churches full. Look what it says in Acts 16:5. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. You know what our job is to do, our calling, our mission, is to strengthen believers in the faith. Everything we do here at Trinity, we have one thing in mind. We want to strengthen you in your faith. Why? Because everything else in this world right now is weakening you in your faith. It's intended by the enemy to weaken you in your faith. So everything we're doing in the hour and 5 minutes that we have on Sunday or Saturday night, and then in our life groups, is to strengthen you in the faith. And then what happens? It says, and the churches grew daily in numbers. How many know God's into numbers? He wrote a book, and he called it the Book of Numbers, okay? God's into numbers, all right? In Nehemiah chapter 12, we're gonna try to read through 100 names listed in Nehemiah 12. God's into counting names and numbers. They're important to God. God wants all his churches that lift up Jesus to be full. How many know that Lubbock, Texas... there are a lot of good churches in Lubbock, Texas. How many know there are a lot of good churches in Lubbock, Texas? We are not never in want for a lack of good churches in Lubbock, Texas. Did you know Lubbock, Texas has more churches per capita than any other city in all of America? Yeah. I mean, how cool is that? But in spite of that, today we have 100,000 plus fellow Lubbockites who won't be in a church today. I think Jesus looks at that and his heart breaks, because all the good things that God wants to do in your life takes place in the house of God. The ministry, the discipleship, the strengthening of your faith, the worship, the impartation, the anointing, the transformation that takes place, it happens inside of a church as we do life together. So, every empty, you know, we might have 1,000 people in here. We could probably squeeze in about 300-400 more people in here. So God wants us to do our part throughout the week to share our story of what Jesus has done in our life. That's what witnessing is all about. It's simply sharing what Jesus has done in your life. And then doing the daring thing, inviting them to come to church with you. That the house of God might be full. That heaven might be full. God wanted the city of Jerusalem to be full, and so, because he cares about cities. And let's read verses 3 through 18 real quick here. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinims, they were temple assistants, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin, the children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahaloal, the son of, who were the children of Perez, and Maaseiah, the son of Barak, the son of Kolhoza, the son of Hazariah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joriab, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shilonai. All the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And when the Bible says something like that, that is so significant, okay? When it ends by saying that there were 468 valiant men, it says that for a reason. You startled me. I was ready to do some kung fu on you, man. My wife knows better. In the house, don't surprise me, okay? I used to work in a prison. It's like right away, it's like fighting stance, you know. I almost punched her one time, and it wasn't by choice. Believe me, I've never laid a hand on her. But one time, she just startled me. It's like, so watch out. Mexican judo, you know, I'll tell you. So speaking of valiant men, our wonderful keyboardist. We love you, Javier. Okay. When it says that there were 468 valiant men, God's being specific. You know, God looks down upon a city and he says, in that city there are 1,000 valiant men. And in that city there are 10,000 valiant men. And I wonder how many valiant men are in the city of Lubbock. I hope we have about at least 20,000 valiant men. 20,000 godly men. I wonder if God looks over all that attend and call Trinity their home church. I wonder how many valiant men, how many godly men are in this church. How many men could we identify that are on the road and they're on the path to being a valiant man? Maybe you haven't been a valiant man in the past. Well, I heard a message this past week that you can't go through life looking through your rearview mirror, right, Pastor Tim? So you can't change your past, but listen, you can change your future. And what was in your past doesn't have to be in your future by the grace of God and the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That you're on the path to being that valiant man, being that courageous man. How does a valiant man live? How does he look? He lives differently. He looks differently. When we were in Florida, we were some friends who used to be a member. They used to be part of this church, and they got reassigned to go back to Florida. And we went with them, our kids and their kids. We went to a water park, okay? Typhoon Lagoon in Orlando. And, man, it was this beautiful Disney water park. It was like, wow, water. Like, wow. We just, like, could lay in the water. We was like, water, we love water. We don't get this, you know, in Lubbock, right? So we're there, and I was mortified. I was mortified because there were men in their 40s and 50s who were wearing Speedos. I thought there should be a law against this. I said, honey, don't look. You will be scarred for life, I promise you. I believe it is one of the signs of the ends of the times that in the last days men would be wearing Speedos. It was bad, let me tell you. I felt like going up to someone saying, dude, what are you thinking? What did you think this morning when you got up? These are the type of swimming trunks men should be wearing. But the friend I was with, he's a Christian psychiatrist. He gave me free therapy, so I was good. I was good for the rest of the day. 468 valiant men who weren't wearing Speedos, I promise you that. We got so much confusion in our world today what it means to be a man. You see, there are people in your life, guys, maybe coworkers, peers, friends, they think being a man is when you get out of work to go out and drink with the buddies. And they'll think it'd be strange. They'll think it's going to be odd that when they invite you to go, you don't judge them. You don't make them feel like they're no good or, you know, like you're better than them. You simply say, man, my wife's waiting for me at home, man. I can't wait to get home and see my wife, man. I love her, man. I'm not saying that to, you know, say anything wrong about you guys. I just, no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. You see, when some of the people in your life may encourage you to go down a path and go down a road and to go to places and go to establishments that would not be honoring to God, you're like, I'll pass. That's not for me. And it's not in a way that's condescending or condemning or judging or belittling. It's like, that's not for me. And you let your light shine. But let me tell you something. It's going to take courage to do that. Young people, when you're building a friendship with the opposite sex and you're in a dating relationship and your friends begin to talk to you and ask you, are you guys having sex? You're just like, of course not. What? What's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong with us. It's what's right with us. We want to honor God in our relationship. And God says that sex is a gift from God and it's spared and it's reserved for those who are in a marriage covenant relationship with. And we're still a couple of years off, you know, from being married. And so we want to walk in purity. And by God's grace, we're walking in purity. And they will look at you with a blank look on their face and they will think, what planet did you fall off of? Hello. It's going to take courage. Great courage. To live the way God wants you to live. Ladies, when all your co-worker girlfriends at work are talking about 50 Shades of Grey and, you know, wow, the chapter that they're in and blah, 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 and they say, man, have you read these books yet? And you're like, no. The books I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, girl. That's what I'm telling you. That's what you need to be reading right now. You need to get out of that 50 Shades of Gray, and you need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? But they're going to look at you with a blank look on their face and say, what is wrong with you? It's not what's wrong with me. It's what's right with me, and it can be right with you. I've gone from preaching to meddling now. To be the man God's called you to be the woman that God's called you to be. Wow. Verses 7 through 18 and then 19 through 36, a long list of names of all the people, the unsung heroes, who said, we will go and we will rebuild. And this city will be the former glory, the latter glory will be greater than the former. God, you're doing a new work and a fresh work, and we want to be a part of it from the ground up. We're building new facilities that, by the grace of God, in November, we're going to be dedicating. We need new volunteers. We need new workers and people that will say, hey, we will help minister to and love and care for the new families that God will be bringing in to this church and is already bringing into this church, because God wants every church that lifts up the name of Jesus in our community to grow. And we don't have to fight over one another's church members, okay? There are 100,000 unchurched people in the city of Lubbock that the heart of God is breaking for, and that we want to see come into his eternal kingdom. I want to leave you with these thoughts. First of all, God's given us the Genesis mandate. What's the Genesis mandate? It is to create and cultivate. You see, God took chaos and brought order out of it. The Genesis mandate for your life and my life is to take that which is chaotic and to bring order out of it. As godly leaders, he wants us to bring order into our marriage, into our lives, into our relationships, into our churches, into our businesses, into our cities. Because a better city is a better life for everybody. So the Genesis mandate is we're to make everything more beautiful. The next thing we're to do is we're to love our families. We're to care for their needs spiritually, emotionally, financially, and physically. Because broken families are a strain on a city. And then thirdly, if heaven looks like a redeemed city, and Christ's followers are to pursue God's will on the earth as it is in heaven, then how are we redeeming our cities? That's why we have a Christian school, because we were called by God to have a Christian school some 35 years ago. That's why we have an outreach center that feeds and clothes and prays and ministers and helps those that are in dire need. And we love it. And you help support that. You make that possible. That's why we have a Heartline Women's Clinic, so that we can reach out to women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy, and we can provide them hope and love and not condemn and not judge and to point them in the right way. That's why we have our life groups and our ministries, and all that we do as a church is to help and to heal and to do our part to make the city of Lubbock a better place because we exist. Like every head bowed, every eye closed, I have a special prayer that I want to pray over some individuals today, so please bear with me. As I was praying over the past week and a half, the Lord laid several things on my heart for some individuals in here. First of all, I want to pray a special prayer blessing for any parent in here who has a child that recently has rejected you. This is specifically what the Lord told me. There will be a parent that has had a child that's recently rejected them. The Lord's going to lift that burden from your heart. He's going to bring blessing today. I also want to pray for those of you that have made a very bad purchase and you regret the purchase that you've made and you're saying, what am I going to do now? The Lord says to you, repent, and I can redeem that situation for you. I want to pray for those who may be here today who are battling an addiction to a prescription drug. The Lord says his arm is not too short to save and deliver, and he's reaching out in his love and strength to you right now. And finally, I want to pray for those you've been walking and going through life as though a cloud of death hangs over you. And here's what the Lord gave me. You feel like you're going to die. You don't feel like dying. You feel like you're going to die, like doom and gloom. Something bad is going to happen. The Lord is going to lift and remove that dark cloud that's been hovering over your life. Father, I pray your grace and blessing to be extended now in these special impressions that you put upon my heart. And I thank you for bringing healing and blessing right now. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?